Well, last week we talked about the book of Hebrews, and I wanted to give a background to Hebrews chapter 5. And that little passage from chapter 5, verse 11, actually, I want to talk about Hebrews 6 mostly, but the passage starts in about Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Gave you a background last week of what the writer of Hebrews, which we believe is Paul, but you can't prove it because his name is not on there. He talks about in chapters 1 that Jesus was greater than the prophets, that Jesus is greater than the angels. To what of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you. He talks about he's greater than Moses, because Moses was a slave, a servant of God, certainly was, in the house of God, but Jesus is the person who designed the house. He's greater than the house. Aaron, he's greater than Aaron, the high priest. He talks about, because he's quoting Psalm 110, you were a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he come all the way down, and he warns them in chapter 2, you know, you cannot let this such great a salvation, what's going to happen to us if we neglect, chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapter 3, he talks about, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness, when they heard my voice and they tested me and tried me. And I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter into my rest. And so he says in chapter 3, in verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an unbelieving heart. So all these exhortations are to the Jewish Christians, because the book of Hebrews is titled Pros Hebraicus, to the Hebrews. Okay, in the early days, of course, Tertullian and some of the other early church fathers thought Paul had written the book of Hebrews. Okay, now we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This section describes the spiritual status of these Jewish people. What's happening to them? What Paul was trying to, he wants to reach them. It warns the Jews not to go back to this other. So let's beginning in verse 11. Now verse 10 ends with the word, you know, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he says, verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, but you have become dull of hearing. Now dull of hearing means they're slow. These Jews were dull of hearing. The Greek word means dull, no push. Literally, it means no push. They are sluggish. They have no, you know, if you were going to go and learn something, you're going to get to a lecture, somebody says, okay, I'm going to give you a lecture, I'm going to talk to you about this. You have to come in with some form of enthusiasm. You have to come in for some form of excitement. I want to hear this. If you have no push, you're tired, you're worn out, you're sluggish, you have no interest, you're dull of hearing. And by the way, the same word is used in verse 12, where he says, so that you will not be sluggish, no push, but imitators. I want you to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So they were sluggish. Verse 12. For though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You're well past this. By the amount of time you have been exposed to the Christian faith and to the understanding of who Jesus Christ was and his sacrifice and what it meant, by this time you ought to be teachers. Instead, you have a need. Listen, verse 12. This is Hebrews 5, verse 12. You have need again. The again does not talk about teaching again. It's talking about need again. You have a need again for someone to teach you. Your need is once again, we have to go back. You have a need again. The elementary principles. Elementary principles. This is the word, Greek word, stoichein. Stoichein is used of the elements, of the elementary. It can mean the ABCs. The ABCs of something. What are you going to start with? We're going to start with A, you know, and start with everything, A and ABC. And you're going to do D, you know, do, re, mi, and so on and so on. It's the elementary, the beginning things. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? It's the same word that was used in Romans 3. At what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly, that unto them was committed the oracles of God. That is, God speaking, God's words came to them. By the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, you read this statement. It was kind of unusual. It says this, Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, listen to this, of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The temple was there. The priestly sect was there. You know, you remember that John the Baptist's father was a priest, right? He was a priest. He had an order of Abijah. He came in there at his time to serve in the temple. They had David had set up the orders of the priests in the temple. So here came the orders of priests. So a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. So he could be talking here for the time that you've been exposed here to Christianity, to all the things about Christ and the high priesthood and how much better Christ is and so on. You have need somebody to teach you the ABCs again. And you have come to need milk and not. So the word is does not translate meat. It should be better solid food. You have come to need milk, not solid food. That is, you know, crackers or bread or eggs or apples or full of solid food. You're still drinking milk like a babe. You have come to need milk, not solid food. Now, I suppose there's a time for milk, right? Don't say that anybody has milk is bad or doesn't need it, because there's a time. The Apostle Peter referred to that time in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So maybe new brethren, new converts in Christ. But he's not talking about new converts. He's saying, well, by this period of time, he's talking about a period of time. You've been here a fairly good-sized period. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Instead, you have somebody you need again. You have a need again for us to go back and teach you the ABCs. Not the complicated parts, but the ABCs. And then he writes in verse 13, you're like babies. By the way, when the Apostle Paul uses the word milk, when he said it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this was a put down. I mean, this was an insult. Paul meant it as a you know, kind of an acerbic statement, you know, cutting them. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. You couldn't receive solid food. Indeed, even now you're not able. In other words, you're like babies. You're acting like babies. You can't get up here and eat regular food. You're acting like babies. So we see there's a good time for milk, but here Paul, it makes it, you know, you're babes. And so here in Hebrews, he says in verse 13, for every one who partakes of milk, and it means partakes of milk only, if that's your only diet, milk, is not accustomed Now, the word accustomed, let's take a look at verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not in the habit. He does not have experience. He's not accustomed. He means without experience to the word of righteousness. He's without enough experience. He's just a babe. Do babes have experience? No, they don't know. They'll pull something down on themselves. They'll dip themselves in hot water. They'll stick their fingers in an electric socket. They don't have any experience to know. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not experienced in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's like an infant, too small. And what do we know about infants? The proverb says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You have to discipline the child. You have to show the child. And discipline doesn't always mean smacking him, you know, like a lot of people used to think. It has to do with teaching them, showing them what to do. Verse 14, Hebrews 5. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice. Now that's forming a habitual, that's the habit, forming a habitual way of doing things. Because of practice, have their senses, their good senses, their understanding, their senses toward God, their feelings, their senses, their mind, their have, because of habit, practice, who because of habit have their senses. Now listen to this Greek word. Trained means, it's a Greek word that means exercise naked. You're there in the gym, you have hardly any clothes on, you're exercising, you are working, you are training yourself. You're training yourself, you're exercising, you're training. It means that. So because of the habit, they have their senses trained. They've worked out spiritually to discern. Now here's where the Greek, if you could read the Greek, if I could read the Greek better than I do, if you could read the Greek, it would be kind of a cute little phrase, okay? To have their senses discerned, to discern kalos and kakos. Those are the Greek words. You would have your senses trained to discern kalos, meaning good, and kakos, meaning evil, bad. You know, kakos, we get the word, I think, kaka and all that. People say things like, don't touch that, it's kaka. You know, it comes from the Greek word kakos. It means evil, bad. Kalos means good. And so it's a kind of a play on words here. It's kind of cute in the Greek when you read it. It would be kalos and kakos. So you have your senses trained to discern kalos and kakos. This is in a perfect passive participle, which speaks of repeated action. The word trained is a perfect passive article, which means has to do with repeated action, which has become consolidated and into a settled state of being. You're trained. You're practiced. You know, they say in sports, practice makes perfect. It does in playing an instrument. It does in other things. When you see Helga up here playing, she's practiced a lot, so she's got it down. The same verb is used of disciples where it says all disciples, and this is Hebrews chapter 12, all discipline. You remember that phrase, discipline? This is Hebrews 12, verse 11. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, they've worked out, been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You have to work at it. You have to be, you know, trained in this. So these believing Jews probably had experienced, well, I'm sure, experienced persecution, because They had tended to shrink back, to fall back. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it's about that. They wanted to go back to relative safety. So in chapter 6, we've come down. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, now it's all this part. You have need of milk. You're like babes. You need to have your senses trained. You know, you haven't had that. I can't even speak to you about these important things. You have to go back to the ABCs. And now, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary. Now, that's a different word from what you saw in verse chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 is a different Greek word. It means the first. The first. It's arche, meaning in the beginning. Leaving the beginning teaching about Christ. Leaving the very beginning teaching. Leaving it. Moving on. Therefore, leaving the elementary, I mean the foundational teaching about Christ. Let us press on. Now that Greek word means swift, energetic movement toward, and then he's meaning toward maturity. Let us press on with a swift, energetic. We got to get on now. Move it. Let's move it. You ever hear somebody, move it, move it, move it. get going. Move it with swift, energetic movement toward maturity. Because you were babes. Now see, he doesn't just leave them in babes. He's given them a chance. Let's go on now to maturity. Because right now you're like babes. You want to go back to the first. Let's leave these first foundational principles, these first foundational, and not laying again. You don't lay the foundation. Suppose all you did was stay in the foundation. You won't have a house if all you're doing is just keep laying the foundation. Foundation is important, yes, but you don't stay on the foundation. If you're going to have a house, you've got to build upon the foundation. Not laying again. The word again means that you're going to go back in time. You've got to go back and do it again. You know, if you've done a lot of work, don't you hate to just, if something happens and you have to redo it? Suppose you wrote an article. Suppose you wrote something on your computer and then something, you hit the wrong button, it's gone and you can't find it and it's gone. And you have to redo it. You got to go back and do it again. He said, not laying again a foundation of, listen to these phrases, repentance from dead works. Dead works are works that must be repented of. There's no doubt about it. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we read this phrase, this passage. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works. Works that lead to death. Works that are dead. Works that are no use. They don't benefit anybody. They are dead. Dead works. And they will cause you to be dead. Now, you may not have heard. How many of you know what I mean when I say the Didache? Didache. Some people do. The Didache was an early Christian writing. It was called the teaching. Didache means the teaching, the doctrine, the teaching. And the full title of it was The Teaching of the Twelve. And it had pretty good stuff in it. It's not inspired. It's not part of it was never part of the canon of the New Testament, but it has a lot of good stuff in it. But you'll see The Teaching of the Twelve, early Christian document between the first and the third centuries. Some people, you know, type it around the second century, and that would be in the hundreds AD. It has many Christian teachings about practical living. It taught two ways, the way of life and the way of death, which is biblical. The Bible talks about choose life or choose death. There are the two ways. And it talked about the way of death. And it had a catalog of sins. Now listen to their catalog of sins from the Didache, teaching a catalog of sins that would lead to death. Here's their list. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false depositions, that is, you lie, hypocrisies, a double heart, fraud, arrogance, malice, obstinacy, that is, you will not back down no matter what, you're right or wrong, covetousness, I just keep lusting for things, filthy language, envy, audacity, haughtiness, boastfulness. That's the list of in the Didache of things leading to death. Dead works, works that don't go anywhere. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were those things, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, Paul wrote. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, we read solemnly, Paul solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real repentance. That's the real stuff. So we don't want to lay again repentance from dead works. Well, we did that. Don't lay it again. By the way, the whole Old Testament talks about repenting from dead works. You talk about stopping, you know, changing. You change your heart and stop, you know, hold every. You know, it talks about let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the eternal. That's repentance from dead works. Think about Christianity. Christianity has been given to us or brought to us, but with a background of all this Judaism. Judaism was a background. It was the basis from which Christianity has sprung. Christ didn't just come out of nowhere. He came out of the prophecies of Abraham. He was Abraham's seed, and he was prophesied. He was prophesied in the book of Genesis. He was prophesied in Isaiah. You know, lots of prophecies of the messianic promises, and they came from Judaism. But we don't want to go laying again those foundations. Christianity has the foundational principles of some of the Jewish things. So the first one was, let's not lay again, remember, the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. Faith toward God is a foundational thing. Foundation of faith toward God was laid, well laid in the Old Testament. What did we read? Abraham what? Believed God. And it was counted as righteousness. We read also the righteous in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. That was, by the way, the first quote was from Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. Second quote is Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. The Old Testament laid a foundation of faith. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Remember, in Isaiah 7, you talk about the child that was born, a virgin, a child is born, you know, and all that. And then he says at the end of Isaiah 7 and verse 9, the last part of verse 9, if you will not believe, you surely will not stand or last. You will not last if you will not believe. So all through the Old Testament, there's definitely a foundation of faith toward God. That you have to believe in God. Somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in God." Well, we got to start way back here in the principles. You know, we got to go way back. You're not ready for meat. You're not ready for solid food. We got to give you some milk here so that you can finally realize. You look out in the creation and see all the magnificence. We got to start you with the ABCs. You're not ready for understanding Christ now becoming the high priest as in the order of Melchizedek. So Hebrews 6, now in verse 2. Of the doctrines, he's going on with these foundational things. We don't need to lay these again. Of the doctrines or instruction of baptisms. King James says of the doctrines of baptism. That is not a good translation, okay? It means in the instruction about washings. The Greek word is baptismos. But in the same book, the King James does this. The King James actually says, this is how they translate that word in chapter 9 and verse 10, which stood only in meats. This is Hebrews 9, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings. The same Greek word, baptismos, is used here. And here they translated washings. In chapter 6 and verse 2, they translated baptisms. But it really should mean washings. So there were a lot of washings in the Old Testament, various washings. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. And since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And then you have the phrase now, and this is verse 2 now, Hebrews 6, instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Did you have laying on of hands in the Old Testament? You certainly did. You certainly did. Laying on of hands was done. It was an early Christian practice, but it was adopted from Judaism. It was for imparting the Holy Spirit. There were ordination of elders. Even in Judaism, there was ordination. And it was done in the sacrificial world. The priests would often lay hands on the animal to be sacrificed. And you know very well, if you remember the doctrine and the teaching about the Day of Atonement, what does he do to the second goat? He lays his hands on the second goat and sends him away and pronounces all the sins of the children of Israel and all their sins and all their places and sends the goat away. He lays his hands. So it's the doctrine of the laying on of hands. We don't have to lay it again. And of course, the resurrection from the dead. That's a doctrine taught in the Old Testament. The Pharisees believed it. The Sadducees did not. That's because the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus believed in all those books beyond. But in Isaiah, the resurrection of the dead is taught directly. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. You want to know where the New Testament gets the resurrection from the dead? Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. That's a resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, there's no doubt. Daniel 12 verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. What's that? That's a resurrection. Right? These to everlasting life and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there's a resurrection. Resurrection and a judgment. And then he talks about, so we don't want to lay again the resurrection. Do we have to go back and convince you that there's going to be a resurrection? Do we have to go back and do this? And eternal judgment. And by the way, the resurrection from the dead is always linked to eternal judgment. The God of Israel is the God of all the earth. He's the judge of all the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham was talking to God about whether destroy Sodom, you remember? And he said, well, would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous? God said, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 righteous. Well, would you destroy it if there were 40 righteous? Or, no, I wouldn't destroy it. Well, would you destroy it if there were 30 righteous? And he goes back down. He finally bargains all the way down to 5. And God said, I won't destroy it for 5 righteous. Couldn't even find 5 righteous in Sodom. Gomorrah at that time. And here's what he says: far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. This is Genesis 18, verse 25. So that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? God is the judge of all the earth. Isaiah also 33 and verse 22. For the Eternal is our judge. The Eternal is our lawgiver. The Eternal is our king. It is he who will save us. He's judge, he's king, he's savior. And in John 5, verse 22, Jesus said it this way: for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And we see that in that great teaching about the time of the resurrection, and they will all stand before as the sheep and the goats, and he will separate them one from the other, like you separate sheep from goats, and he will say to those on the right hand, come you faithful, you inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And he will say to these on the left hand, go away, depart. So he says, let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works. I'm dropping back to verse 1. And faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, meaning we're going to what? Go on, press on to maturity. This we will do if God permits. We're going to move on to maturity. Now, you come to important things. Now he says, for in the case of all of those who have once been enlightened. Now think about, they've been enlightened. What does that mean? Well, there's light and there's darkness. Light is truth, right? Truth and righteousness. Darkness is evil and falsehood. The things that are taught in the dark, and they're taught, the things that are done in the dark, they are evil. So, for those who have now, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, they've tasted it. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Now, taste the heavenly gift. The question is the heavenly gift, what is it? Is it the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it would be repetition. If you taste the heavenly gift and be made partakers of the Holy Spirit, I think you taste the heavenly gift in that they were taking of the bread and the wine, which represents Jesus Christ. They have tasted of Jesus Christ himself. The heavenly gift is Christ, isn't it? He sent his only begotten Son to give to the world. And the heavenly gift they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, listen to this. Verse 5, and have tasted what? The good word of God. Taste the word of God. And what else did they did? The powers of the world to come. That is the age to come. God has divided the time limits in various ages. There was the antediluvian age, the age before the flood. There was the age after the flood. There was the age of the kings and the prophets, and the age of this. And Jesus Christ came in this last age, and he's talking about the age to come. The age to come will be what? That kingdom, the millennium, the kingdom of God, the eternal life, and so on. Beyond that, they've tasted of the age, the good things of the. And listen to this, and the powers. What does that word mean? That word is the powers has to do with, if you look in other places, it has to do with miracles, the miracle, the powers of the miracles. You know, one of the churches in the book of Revelation, you have little power. You have a little power. I mean, you don't have many miracles, but you have other things. You have you've been faithful to my word. There's not many miracles will be in that particular church, but you have other things. Now they have tasted this. They have tasted the good word of God. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have experienced the powers. They've seen the miracles. How many of how many of you really think you've seen a really big miracle? I wrote it in once. I thought I saw a really big miracle in that we had a potluck and there was not enough food. And four or five or six of the women who were experienced in the Pittsburgh church said, there's not enough food. Mr. Antion, there's not enough food. I said, what? Well, we're going to have to go out and buy food. Or something. There's just not enough. People were supposed to bring potluck. There was not enough food here. And they had all given it all. And it was some of the most experienced deaconesses and women who had served in the church. And I said, you're sure? We're not. It's not. I said, well, let's go ahead and just start serving. And I'll go out. You let me know when I'll go out and we'll buy some Kentucky Fried Chicken or something. We'll get some food in here to serve everyone. But just go ahead. Well, they started serving it and serving it and serving it and serving it, and everybody ate. And then they come to me and say, Mr. Andrew, we've got so much food left over. We've got so much food left over. We don't know what to do with the food. Now, I grant you that people can be mistaken. But I was relying on these women who had lots of experience. And guess what we did? We sent packages of food home with everybody who left there. Here, please take this food and take this food. And somebody would come and get your dish and say, take your food. And we gave. She said, there's enough for a whole other meal, Mr. Hinton. I said, no. Yeah. So I wrote it all up. I sent it into Pasadena. I was out there in the field, you know. I sent it into Pasadena. Well, you know, Antion, he's trying to be, you know, thinking something. did I see food coming into existence? No. Did I see food dropping out of heaven? No. Nobody else did. So I never saw a miracle in that way. I never just saw it. I did see that they ordained one guy who was a paraplegic he could not walk at all, and all of a sudden he was up and running. But you would say he could walk a little bit, but he really got a lot more walking. He went into the Veterans Administration and said, I don't need my disability payments. I got my legs back. I'm doing fine. I got a job. And they said, no. You are here. Let's see, what's your name? Give me your social security number, tag number. Are you him? Yeah, let me see your identification. No, here, you are permanently disabled. And he said, well, I look, I'm walking here. And he said, no, you're permanently disabled, so you will be getting this. And he got it the rest of his life. He got the payments from the Veterans Administration because he was permanently disabled, even though he's walking around, did all kinds of things, went hunting. I was on a hunt trip with him, and he was hunting and doing this, and you know, he could do all kinds of stuff. But he was permanently disabled based on their assessment. I never saw the miracles like that. I saw him, but, you know, and I don't know. I think that's considered a miracle. These people saw it, tasted it, and experienced miracles for the age to come. And we'll talk more about what's going to happen. And then have fallen away. We'll begin in verse 6 in our next sermon.